Welcome, everybody. It is Sunday, February 10, 2019. We are in our series. We're starting a new series. We had preparation for this series the last couple of weeks, but now we're starting this new series, The Hallelujah Life. The message today is called Authentic Praise. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, and I apologize up front because of my throat, so who knows how I'm actually going to sound. I can't. It's fine. And so who knows? We'll see. Hopefully it'll last long enough to get through this message. All right, so let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life, his death, the fact that he went into the grave or experienced death. We thank you for his resurrection and his ascension. And we thank you, Lord, that he is coming again. And so we say hallelujah and praise the Lord. We pray that you will give us insight and wisdom, revelation of how to live the hallelujah life and stay real in the process. So we ask that your Holy Spirit come as the spirit of wisdom and revelation, as the spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word, Lord, that we will be transformed by your word and your manifest presence. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I just got back from a mission trip, and so it seemed like a word that was being used a lot was authentic. Authentic. Remember, it was real, you know, and now it's authentic. So I've titled this message, Authentic Praise. Okay. And there's a lot of talk about this or that. There's a lot of talk about this or that being authentic. Maybe it's because people search for something real and something beyond virtual reality. You know, we have all this virtual reality. But that doesn't, maybe they wanted it to replace reality, but it really doesn't, virtual reality. So the word authentic has gained popularity. So what does it mean? Well, something authentic is something that is genuine, original, real, actual, bona fide, true, and or veritable. You can verify it. True. You can verify that it's true. So let's think about authenticity and praise. Hallel consists of six psalms, Psalm 113 to a Psalm 118, which are recited as a unit on joyous occasions from the Old Testament. Psalm 135, called the Great Hallel, is a hymn that opens with a call to praise God because of God's great deeds in nature and God's gracious historical actions in the history of Israel. It continues expressing God's mercy toward all and ends with another call to praise God. Now, let's look at Psalm 136. And I might have had a typing error if Psalm 136 turns out to be the Great Hallel. Look and see, because it might be Psalm 136.
Thanksgiving to God for his enduring mercy.
Okay. Each verse of Psalm 136 concludes with the refrain, "For his mercy endures forever." It contains mention of 26 acts of divine kindness and sustenance for the world. Hallel Psalms formed an integral part of the Passover. Okay. Look at Psalm 135 just in case I got that reference wrong and I typed 135 instead of Psalm 136.
Praise to God in creation and redemption.
Okay. That is an error. It's Psalm 136 is the Great Hallel. So, and we just then looked at more. And that's a good psalm. You say, you know, we say, oh, we want to praise the Lord. Well, start with Psalm 136. Bless the Lord. The term hallelujah is used 24 times in the Hebrew Bible in the Book of Psalms. It's used twice in the first five books and four times in the Book of Revelation. So let's read Revelation 19, verses 1 to 6.
After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns.
Okay, now the word Hallel in Hebrew means a joyful praise in song, to boast in God. Hallel, spelled H-A-L-A-L, connects with the concept of praise, shine. The concepts of praise, shine, and boast. So, it's kind of like this. Praise be to the covenant Lord. The covenant Lord shines. He shines on me with favor. We boast in the covenant Lord. Shout for joy in the covenant Lord. Sing to the covenant Lord. Now, shine. Let's look at the shine part of the meaning. And let's read Ezekiel 43, verse 2. I'm going to just go around and assign here. Ezekiel 43, verse 2. Numbers 6, verse 24. Matthew 17, verse 2. Luke 17, verse 24. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. And now we're focusing on the word shine. Okay.
And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory.
Numbers 6, verse 24.
It's 25. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you.
Okay, we'll read 24. I think there's a
part
of it.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you.
Okay. Matthew 17, verse 2.
And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light.
Okay, Luke 17, verse 24.
For as the lightning that lightens out of the one part under heaven shines into the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day.
2 Corinthians 4, verse 6.
For it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Okay, and then one more. Matthew 13, verse 43.
Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Okay, good. All right, so the shining. So when God shines on someone, or his face shines on you, or we say, shine on me, that's asking for God's favor. When he shines on you, that's connected to God's favor. And some people don't want to face God. See, because you have to face God. For when he shines on you, that's like a face-to-face thing. And he turns away, he turns his face away from those who do evil. Faces turned away. But if we, so sometimes, like the song says, turn your eyes towards Jesus, turn your eyes unto Jesus, or look full in his wonderful face. Sometimes we're in situations where that's difficult. But that's what we need to do. We need to face it. And that's why before we do all this, you know, thinking like, oh, hallelujah, and it gets to be trite and trampled on because we've made it trite, you know, and common, we have to realize the gospel of Jesus Christ that enables us to have this favor in the first place, related to what Jesus has done, and then he shines on us, and the Lord's face is not turned against us. Okay, now let's look at boasting. Oh, and then also, let's see, where is it? It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but it talks about, basically, it's the idea that the devil has, it's epiphaneia. The devil has his day. So things can happen in your life, and the devil has his day, and you feel like, oh my goodness. But then Jesus shows up. That's in the word epiphaneia in the Greek. This is in the Greek concept, the concept behind it. Jesus shows up, shines forth, shoots down his enemies, and strengthens our faith, because our faith is then strengthened in the process. So that's not just for the end times. People use that part for the end times. Yeah, Jesus is going to come back and show up. That's a pattern. The devil has his day, and Jesus shows up. Because once he enters a situation, there's a shining that happens. He shines. That's just who he is. He's going to shine. So he's going to bring light into the darkness. It's going to dispel the darkness. It's really important. And that shining in itself, what happens when you turn the lights on? We've talked about this before. The darkness goes away. And when he shines, when Jesus shines forth, and God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all, then that brings down the enemy. So he shoots down his enemies, is the idea. And in doing that, it strengthens us. We are strengthened. Because it's one of those Jehovah Gabor, mighty hero who saves moment, you know, a moment like that. And you know it. If you have to picture him riding in on the white horse, I don't know what you have to picture, but I mean, you know, Jesus shows up. And a lot of times, this is what I call direct divine intervention. And there are situations when we need direct divine intervention. And that can be one of the ways that it happens. Jesus just shows up. In other words, he manifests. He's always, you know, he's here, but he manifests. Yay! And we say, hallelujah. All right, the boasting. let's read some more scriptures. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17. Psalm 34, verse 2, Psalm 44, verse 8, Psalm 20, verse 7.
Okay, so this is the 1 Corinthians 1, and I'll start at the sentence at 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord.
Okay, other versions have, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. All right, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17.
But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord.
And there again, it's, but he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. So it's used in that context. Like, we're to be God's cheerleader. Go God. Because not too many are cheering him on. And we have to specify today which God. It's very important. Don't just say, you know, God bless you. Say something like, well, may the living God bless you. Because all the other gods out there are the no gods, according to the Word of God, are no gods, and they're little g gods. You know what I mean? They're called the no gods.
It's hard because every time you send an email or anything, whatever way you try to bless, it gets tried after 3 or 4 times.
Yeah.
So that's good. May the living God bless you. But I know after 5 times it's going to get old.
I know.
But I have to keep, you always come up with different ways to do it. It's amazing. I can tell when you...
Not me. I hear it in my ear.
Okay. Yeah, you have... It's real. It's original.
Yeah. Psalm 34, verse 2.
My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad.
Psalm 44, verse 8.
I thought I had one to some
In God we boast all the day long and praise his name forever.
Psalm 20, verse 7.
Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord, Jehovah our God.
Okay, and other translations say some boast in chariots and some in horses. But we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. Okay, look at Romans 15, verse 17, and Galatians 6, verse 14.
Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God.
Okay, and again, it's therefore in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. So the glory word there is referring to, you know, excuse me, boasting. So one way we glorify God is by what?
Boasting.
In the Lord. Look what great things he's done. This is part of our testimonies and our witness. I have a God story to tell. Somebody asks you something and you say, well, this is a God story. I boast in the Lord, or whatever. This is a God story. The credit needs to go to whom?
God.
To the living God, right. Give credit to the glory, give credit, boast, be God's cheerleader, acknowledge he did it. And they always come back, you know, well, you really did it. Don't fall for it. If we know that, come on, no way. I mean, I, you know, when some of the stories, which I won't tell, about, you know, when we had property and how God intervened. It was clearly a God story. Yeah, there was a lot of prayer and even fasting and all like that, but I wasn't patting myself on the back. There's no way. There were so many stories, one after another, as I was learning spiritual warfare, that required, I mean, it wasn't going to happen unless God personally intervened. It wasn't going to happen. That's boasting in the Lord. The advantage of it also. All right, we're a live recording and we will talk later. Okay, thank you. We'll talk later because there's a live recording. Okay, thanks. We're talking about boasting in the Lord. So there's some stories that I know personally, it was totally God. But every time I give the story, and every time you give a story, and you know, don't take credit for the story if you know deep inside where you live that no, this is a God story. Every time you do that, it seals. It helps to seal that healing, that work, whatever God did, that deliverance, it seals it when you give the testimony of it, and then bear witness to it, and give God the glory. Give him the glory. And this part is glory. This part is boasting. Not in ourselves. Oh, wasn't I so smart? But boasting in the Lord. Okay. Did we read Galatians 6:14?
Nope.
Okay. Galatians 6:14.
But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world.
Okay. So Paul is giving God the glory by boasting in the Lord, saying that no way, I mean, he no way did he deserve salvation. No way did he deserve to be an apostle. You know? He had this resume, he had this great resume which he gives, Pharisee of the Pharisee, and I mean, who did better, you know, he really sounds like he's boasting in himself, come on. I mean, we'll be real here. But he ends up with it, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.
That's a prayer.
That's a prayer. That's a prayer. So, and he's going to talk many places that he doesn't like salvation for anyone. It's not earned and it's not deserved. It comes as a gift. And we need to remember it and be thankful for it. And boast. Look at what Jesus did. Right? So when we sing hallelujah, let's think about boasting in the covenant Lord and our reasons for such boasting. Let's think about his shining upon us, remembering and praising him for his favor and graciousness to us. People say, oh, well, that's not fair, to which I always say, you're right, it's not fair, it's favor. It's the favor of the Lord. As that minister said, and you all know the story, except our new friend here. It's my party, Jack. That's what he said to a group of folks. It's my party, Jack. I loved it. It was a great moment. But we could say that with God. It's what he wants to do, right? He does what pleases him, and he grants favor. And you look at the people that got favor in the Bible and you go, what? And you say, that's not fair. No, it wasn't fair. It was favor. So So this idea of Hallel and is connected with shining, the Lord shining forth, or just the shining, and boasting. Okay. So, and let's think about his shining upon us and remembering and praising him for his favor and graciousness to us, his grace. Let's think about his splendor. That's the glory part. His splendor and worth. And glorify him by praising him. And let's sing hallelujah. We say that authentic prayer is more than just words. It's talking to the living God, the Creator Redeemer. It is listening as God talks with us. Oh my goodness. Sometimes it's just like, be quiet and listen. Just be quiet and listen. Practice it. You have no idea how much noise we have all around us all the time. Now, if we got real quiet, this is not the end of the recording. We're going to take about 5 seconds to just be quiet. What did you hear?
The air conditioner.
Right, you hear the air conditioner going. Right. Pretty pronounced. Okay. And if something was going on outside, we might hear a commotion or who knows. But we get quiet. And we get quiet, we might hear birds singing. It's amazing. Just go out somewhere and be quiet and listen. I've listened sometimes to people and if I think it's something fishy, I go, call the police. They don't know where I am or what. Call the police. Oh my goodness, does it get quiet. If I hear something that sounds like, you know, some kids getting beat up, or it can be by another kid or by a parent or whatever, I don't know, but something's going down, right? I've done that. Call the police. I don't say who should call the police. One time I heard, I think they were two kids, but it sounded like one was really beating up on the other one. And I was quiet and I heard it. And so that time I said, do you want me to call the police? Because I figured whoever was getting beat up could say, yes, you know, one word. and they didn't know, because, you know, when you're quiet, you know, you can hear. And when you're quiet, who knows? You have to get quiet to hear the voice of the Lord. Okay, so authentic prayer is more than just words. It's talking and it's listening. It's praying with an understanding that God works in our lives. Like what I heard in seminary. This is very, very erudite. This is so scholarly. Prayer changes things. That from a professor I had who wrote a systematic theology book. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. Isn't that great? Hallelujah, amen. Praise the covenant Lord. Amen, and so let it be. Amen affirms our belief that God has heard us. Amen states our faith in the power of God. We submit our will to him as we say it. In saying amen. It's saying we want God's will accomplished, what Jesus Christ has accomplished through his incarnation, life, death on the cross, burial, resurrection, and ascension applied to us. We want what Jesus Christ accomplished applied to us. We want God's will. We are encouraged and see in Scripture that praise is a great way to start our prayers. Speak well of God. Just saying. If we're smart, we will speak well of God. I mean it. Bless him. Bless his holy name. Next week, I hope, God willing, we're going to go over the bless God part. How many people in the world actually bless God? Now, without it being, you know, cursing or, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
How many people? God is, in my humble opinion, God is the most rejected being in the universe. So, what? How do you think he responds when somebody actually likes him? When somebody actually acknowledges what he has done in sending Jesus Christ to save, to bring a people back to the Father, which is what salvation is all about. How do you think he's going to respond when we bless him and the word says, blessed which you might inherit a blessing? But get ready, because I tell you, you set out to do that, you have to be persistent. I mean it. It's like, boy, it's like, wow. It curses to me like, hey, all right, cool, devil. I realize you don't like it when I bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. The covenant Lord. So we thank him. We enter into God's courts. We thank, we enter into his courts with thanksgiving. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And we enter into his courts with praise. All right. And we praise him. Praise is not a thank you for this particular thing or that particular thing. Praise is more, look who you are, God, and as many names, and God is still revealing names to us as a group. There are hundreds of names. Many are hidden because they're in the original language, and they're, I don't know, the way they translate it, they don't say this is a name of God. It's actually a name of God. But I'm convinced that for every situation we're in, there is a name of God that you can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved out of your trouble, whatever. The name of God. And we've known many, many. And I'm still, I'm writing on the outside of a file folder now, you know, when God reveals names, his name. He's not going to just throw it around. But we've learned around here to respect the name of God and the power in the names of God. So he shows us more. Bless his holy name. And we are to enter joyfully. We're to enter his gates joyfully and into his courts. In praise, we shout his praises. It's the idea of make it known. Are you ashamed of it? I see so many people, and I watch this stuff, and people, and they are ashamed. They are actually ashamed of Jesus Christ. Christians, you see it. I've heard it. They get out there, you know, and they're ashamed. Now you can be quiet, and you don't have to, and not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Just stay quiet. But I've heard people just, I don't know, they're almost apologetic that they're, you know, when they're, especially around unbelievers. And I have heard it. What does the Bible say? If you confess Christ, he said, if you confess me before men, people, men and women, boys and girls, if you confess me before people, what?
I will confess you before the angels.
Right. He'll confess you before the angels and before the Father in heaven. Well, is that much of anything? Yes. That's a big deal. If God goes before and says, this one's mine, hands off. If he comes out with a confession agreeing that, you know, it means to agree with, that you're his, you don't, because, you know, possession has to do with ownership. Ownership. And we've been, a true believer has been bought with a price. Our lives are not our own. We've been bought with a price, which means that Jesus comes along and says, this one is mine. I own this person. Sorry, but you're either owned by God or you're possessed by the devil. You thought you were big shot, but okay. Get over that and life goes a lot better. Ownership. Now this is way in a different context, but at the end of a movie, I think it was the Wives Club or some club with these women, it was a movie, and they come out at the end dressed in white and they sing this song, you don't own me, da 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 da, okay, you don't own me, whatever. Okay, well, they didn't own themselves either, but there's truth in that related to the believer. Jesus Christ owns us, and that's the definition of joy. Jesus owns you. J-O-Y. Jesus owns you. Very important. The Word of God defines who we are. Because who we are is who we are in Jesus Christ. Who we are is what the Word of God says we are. We're either, there's only two things, in Christ or not in Christ. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. So you're either a dirty, rotten, scoundrel, sinner, worm, no man, and dust, or you are in Christ. You're holy in Christ. You are holy, blameless, and without reproach in Christ. You have life because you're in Christ. There's a whole list. If you Google search who I am in Christ Bible verses, there's a whole list of things. That the Word of God defines who and what a believer is. Pretty awesome. That's who you are if you've been bought with a price and you belong to Jesus Christ. The Word of God defines you, not somebody else. The Word defines you. And Jesus owns you. Okay. Worship includes praise. Worship acknowledges the living God, the living Word, Jesus Christ, and the living Spirit, the Holy Spirit. God knows what we are experiencing. Worship, praise, singing, blessing the Lord, singing praises to Him for who He is, raises us up above our circumstances. And I will say this, sometimes I tell you the stress has been, I've had times of stress so I didn't even know if I was going to live to the next 30 minutes. And I would say, God, not stop the world, but I got to get out of the world for just 5 minutes. I have this chair, and that's where I'd sit, and that's where I prayed and everything and whatever. And I still do from time to time, but in that particular chair. I pray. It's different now all over. But and I would sit there, and I just thought, everything has to stop for 5 minutes so that I can get up in the presence of the Lord and get perspective. And praising the Lord and doing that, and just for 5 minutes, I want to forget. I don't mean forget like it's going to go away. It doesn't. Just I want to set this aside and not think about this horrible thing, whatever the next thing is, you know, for just five minutes. And I found that doing that, when I get back here, so to speak, I have a different perspective. My mind is clearer. I have more clarity of mind. And I'm better able to deal with whatever nightmare, the latest nightmare, you know, has been. And I tell you, I mean, it's so bad. It starts with a phone call or something in the mail or what? Someone at the door. Don't open the door. Don't open the door, people. How else? Email. However it comes. And there it is. So when the mail is boring, I go, thank you, God, the mail is boring today. The mail is just junk mail. Yay! I'm so glad there's not some awful thing, you know, that has to be taken care of. All right, now, so this needs to be, so when we do this, blessing the Lord, singing praises to the Lord for who he is, that raises us up above our circumstances. It needs to become a positive habit in our lives. The positive practical result of this in times of trouble is this lifting us up above what we're going through. It changes our perspective. And a lot of times, you know, it's always amazed me over the years, I have all this stuff, and I used to just go, I don't know, maybe on and on and on, and I don't do that anymore, because God knows it all anyway. I mean, he knows it in and out. He knows everybody's motives. He knows the truth. He knows what's really happening. He's the judge of all the earth. He does right. So more and more I just go, well, you know. So let's get past that. And we also, in times of trouble, we're lifted up above whatever we're going through. And the amazing thing has been to me, because I am odd, I do hear the Lord, and God is on something else. I mean, it's like it was established years ago in my life, if I took care of God's business, he would take care of mine. And I believed it, and I've seen it. I can testify to it for years and years. And a lot of times God is not even on that. He's on things eternal. Does that mean he doesn't care? No. It's just that there are, I can't explain it, it's different priorities. And a lot of times it's so that we get over ourselves. We need to get over ourselves, and we need to actually lift us up above ourselves, our selfishness, what we want, our playing God of how we want things to turn out. You know what I mean? Now, that's not to say we don't pray specifically, because when we started, before the tape went on, I gave some specifics that we need to get straightened around. But it's not like, do this, God, or you're not God. You know what I mean? It's more like, here's a situation, everybody pray, because we need to determine the will of God. And if it's not whatever, then we got to move on to what is the will of God. See what I'm saying? So our attitude. But we lift us up, and it lifts us up to El Elyon, the Most High God. It lifts us up to Yahweh, the Covenant Lord. God is in charge. Read Philippians 4:8, a few verses there.
Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things.
Okay. So, God is in charge, and He loves us with stability. God is stable. He doesn't change. He is like a rock. Now, that's not just words. That's a reality. And so you're not going to manipulate Him. He's not going to be fooled by tears. You can't manipulate God. In fact, He could probably teach us on how to manipulate. He's seen it. He knows it. He can see right through it. It's a waste of time. It honestly is. Save your tears for I don't know what. Something. I mean, because he might collect all your tears in a bottle, but honestly, it's not going to... If you want to do something, bring the Word of God back to God, but let Him decide how He wants to do it, how He's going to do it. He's sovereign. He's going to do what pleases Him, and what pleases Him is what's going to be best for us. He wants... You have to believe He wants the best for us, and unlike people around us or our parents or whatever, our families or our bosses or whomever, He knows what's best for us. And yeah, we might... He sanctifies, so we might go through stuff, but we might be praying, I want to get closer to You. Okay, well, you want to get closer to God? Well, guess what? He's a consuming fire, so you better have your fire protection suit on, which is Jesus, and you better get ready, because He's a refining fire, right? And you just pray to get closer to God. Oh, God, please. I've done it. I've been there. Okay, let's move on. We're going to close with Psalm 111, Psalm 111. Real praise, authentic praise, requires total involvement. Before we read Psalm 111, let me just finish this out. We are to sing to the Lord with our whole being. We praise God with our whole being in the company of the upright. This psalm promises that praise is a lasting work and will not vanish. His praise endures forever. Praising needs to be natural to us, so it is supernatural. The Holy Spirit wants to lift us up to the highest heaven. Don't settle for less. I am not kidding. I had this fellow, this young guy, because I went back to college to finish up something in my 40s, early 40s. And he told me that his higher power was a tree. I gulped. I couldn't believe it. In fact, it bothered me so much that I left my keys. I lost my car keys, even though they were on a big, you know, flower child, a big yellow plastic flower. How could you miss it? And I looked at him and I said, wait a minute, you went down to the lowest, just about the lowest level of creation to make that your higher power? You didn't even choose, you know, it wasn't even an animal god or a human idol. You know what I'm saying? It was a tree. And I thought, well, isn't that easy? Because you didn't, that power wouldn't do a thing for you. So wasn't that convenient? I don't know if he likes me or not, but he lived. I hope I got through with something, but I was just dumbfounded. At first I thought he was putting me on, but no, he really, you could choose. I said, why don't you go for the highest power in the universe? Go for the highest, El Elyon, the Most High God. Why not go for the highest? Because the Most High God is sovereign, and he doesn't change, and you cannot manipulate him. He changes us. He does not change. You wouldn't come up with the God of the Bible. All right. Now I want to, because we're going to, let's read Psalm 111. Unless, is it really long?
No.
Or? No, okay.
Praise the Lord. I give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear him. He will remember his covenant forever. He has made known to his people the power of his work in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever.
All right, that's a good place to begin this week. Psalm 111. You just pray that back to God. Praying back to the Word of God is just, Dear Lord, here's your Word. I'm bringing it back to you, and I know that you will take it and do what glorifies you the most, and you will, whatever has an application for my life, I ask you to apply it to my life, and like that. But you bring the Word of God back to God, because his Word does not return unto him empty of power. Our words are, I don't know. But his Word, that's what it means. Vain means empty of power. We don't take the name of the Lord in vain as if it's empty of power, because there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. So sometimes people do all this whatever, and I go, yes, he is. I mean, you know, they're cursing. There's power in that name. That was a bad move, you know. Anyway, all right. Now this is your little culture lesson at the end here. You have a little culture. You want to be cultured, whether you want it or not. I'm going to give you a little culture. You've probably heard of Handel's Hallelujah Chorus. Hallelujah. Okay. Now people are to stand when Handel's Hallelujah Chorus is sung, and we're going to experience the Hallelujah Chorus. We're not going to do it immediately, because see, I'm going to give you a culture lesson. Okay. Yeah. Oh, I came to church and I got cultured. I got cultured. I got what?
Culture.
I got culture. Okay. I will say this. Well, I think it's in here. But anyway, about the standing, how that came about. Okay. I want to mention a few things, because I looked it up. To mention a few things about George Frederick Handel. His name is actually, it's not Frederick, but it's F-R-I-D-E-R-I-C. That was interesting. He was German. He was born in Germany. He was he immigrated to London legally, but then he would write different operas and things that he wrote in Italian, other languages, because the Messiah was first performed in Ireland, but he wrote in other languages too. Because, you know, a lot of Europeans today, I mean, they speak many languages, and French and whatever. All right, he was contemporary of Bach. A contemporary of Bach. Okay. Handel lived from 1685 to 1759. He was 64, depressed and in debt. Way in debt. Way depressed. When he wrote Messiah in 23 or 24 days. It premiered in 1742 in Dublin for Easter. It was done for Easter, not Christmas, originally. On the original manuscript, he wrote, "To God alone the glory." It covers the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the 19th century, particularly in the United States, it began being heard in December for Christmas. It is a 259-page score, manuscript score. They call it the manuscript. 259 pages with remarkably few mistakes, very few mistakes. The original manuscript of it, or score, they call it. All right. From an article by Ben Witherington called Handel's Messiah, The Story Behind the Classic, in April of 1737 at 52, Handel seems to have suffered from a stroke which incapacitated him. Actually, I think he had two small strokes because when I did more, there's a lot of things. He did suffer from a stroke. But some things, he had a stroke and then he had another stroke. Okay, but it did incapacitate him, making it impossible for him to perform. He played the spinet or keyboard or conduct. He couldn't perform or conduct because it had paralyzed his right arm and he was right-handed. He also complained of blurred vision. The truth was, as well, that falling in and out of favor with royalty left him alternately in and out of money, and because he was not a wise businessman, he in fact lost a fortune in the opera business. And so in 1740, now remember he wrote the Messiah it premiered in 1742, but he gave up the whole business because he was depressed and in debt, and that kind of goes along because he wrote this, I don't know when he actually wrote it. It premiered in 1742. Okay, so it was only shortly after these calamities in Handel's life that he came across what's called a libretto composed by Charles Jennens, J-E-N-N-E-N-S. Now, Jennens actually did the composition where it's all scripture. Handel's Messiah is all scripture. Handel did not write the words. Jennens wrote the words, mainly from the Old Testament. Handel was deeply affected when he read this libretto, and the scriptural text compiled by Charles Jennens was from the King James Bible, the Coverdale Psalter. The version of the Psalms included with the Book of Common Prayer. That's where he got the words from. Now, the custom of standing for the Hallelujah Chorus originates from a belief that at the London premiere, King George II stood up. So that meant everybody in the audience had to stand up.
They go.
See? Right? There is no convincing evidence that the king was present or that he attended any subsequent performance of Messiah. The first reference to the practice of standing appears in a letter dated 1756. Okay, but Handel lived from 1685 to 1759, so that's 3 years before he died, 3 years prior to Handel's death. He is said to have laughed at adversity. He recovered quickly after these strokes, but he did lose his eyesight. in at least one eye. But he carried on. He carried on, and he never married. He carried on, and the way I heard it in music, because I was a humanities major, undergrad, was that he is said to have locked himself in a room, and he wrote, and there are statistics on, let's just say he wrote furiously, which tells me he had the music in his head, it was all in his head, and he's writing it on manuscript paper as fast as he can, but it took 23 to 24 days. He locked himself in this room. They just put the food outside of the door, something, but I don't even know. The version that I heard was that he practically fasted the whole time. I mean, he had to get this down on a manuscript, on paper. I don't know if he used actual paper or what they used then, but he had to get it from his head out here, get it down on paper. And it was clearly, to God alone be the glory. I mean, when you listen to it, and it just came out of him, out of his, he heard it, and he does give God alone all the glory. Now, I'm not saying he was a saint or anything like that, but God took, and he's not the only one. Beethoven is the same story. Out of the depression and the position, low position, he was in debt and all like that, and he pretty much quit the opera business. He'd had it, right? And he was right where God wanted him to be, to produce a masterpiece that has blessed so many lives all around the world. 17, you know, when did he come out with it? Wait, 1742. No, that can't be right. Yeah, 1742, 1842, 1942. Almost, how many, that's under, over 200 years? 250 years, something more? That's pretty remarkable. And Bach too, but look at that, what they did. This is a quote from biography.com. He is, Handel, quote, Handel was known for being a generous man even in death. Having never married or fathered children, his will divided his assets among his servants and several charities, including the Foundling Hospital. He even donated the money to pay for his own funeral so that none of his loved ones would bear the financial burden. Handel was buried in Westminster Abbey. That's a big deal. A week after he died, following his death, biographical documents began to circle, and George Handel soon took on legendary status after he died. And how often do we see that happen in history? Okay, so that's just to give you a little background like that. I may send this out as a message of the month on our website. Because I've got references at the bottom there. If you think it's interesting enough, let me know. And now we want to close, and we're going to have our surprise. The surprise is going to be surprise. Oh, we'll stand up for the surprise. I guarantee you'll get up quicker than I do today. All right, but to this sermon we all said,
Amen.
Amen.